This is God's word, so please give careful attention to God's word. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything amongst you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, and ear not heard, nor have entered into the heart of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That is God's word this morning. So let us pray as we ask Him to open it up to us. Lord, thank you for your word that you indeed are speaking, God. Lord, thank you that we can learn about your word from your word. So Lord, we ask as we now look at this part of your scripture, that through the Holy Spirit who inspired this word, that He will again made it alive to us as we meditate on it, that we indeed will be comforted and convicted and urged on to serve you well and love one another. And we pray that in Jesus' wonderful word. Well, amen. Now I believe most of us deep down want the same things out of life. Of course, I'm talking about the ultimate things, okay? Not the immediate things. On the immediate level, you can just look around and maybe just as you talk to people, people like a wide variety of things. Some people like to travel. Some people like fine dining. Some people prefer indoor plumbing and a comfortable bed. And other people like camping. There are a million different tastes and interests and hobbies. But if we get to the level of, I think, of the heart, I think people all around the world generally want the same things. We want purpose. We want to be happy. Even if we're not Christians, you ask anybody. We want to know that we are actually okay. We want to be part of something bigger than ourselves. We want to leave a legacy. We want to know, be known by somebody bigger than ourselves even. I think if we're really honest. And there's a very another one as well, unless you're a really, really hard atheist. We want to live forever. And if you dig around in those desires, you'll find that most people are waiting for some word. Okay? I'll just call it a word for now. For somewhere, from somewhere, so that they'll finally know this good life, what I just talked about. They want a law or a list, maybe, that will tell them steps to get there. They want their teacher to say, you have passed. Or their parents to say, I love you. They want to get a call from their dream job, or maybe if you're younger, from your dream date. They want to hear good news about their retirement fund and their health, or maybe good news from their kids when they call. Many of them are listening intently around to hear the most sacred voice they know. It might be, for most people out in this world, their own voice. Their own inner voice. Because if they don't believe in God, what else could there be? And some, actually, are desperate to hear from God. This morning, as you can remember, I said it's been a while since I've been here. We look at the end. Remember scan? Okay. S was for the sufficiency of Scripture. And then we had C, the clarity of God's Word. And last time when I was here, that was in December, we did the A, the authority of the Bible. So this morning, we have the end of the scan, the necessity of Scripture, the necessity of Scripture. Now, the doctrine of the necessity of God's Word, of the Scriptures, reminds us that our predicament, that we're in a serious predicament. The Word, the one we need to know most, cannot be discovered on our, by ourselves. And it assures us of a solution. The same ineffable one has made himself known through his word. Now, it sounds a bit circular, doesn't it? As the Westminster Confession of Faith, and I hope you sometimes read that, explains, although the light of the nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God, as to leave man inexcusable, as Romans 1 says, yet are they not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and of his will which is necessary for unto salvation. Okay? So Holy Scripture, the Bible, the confession goes on to say, is therefore most necessary. It says that in the whole first chapter, in the first paragraph. So you can just open the Westminster and you can read it on the first page. Okay. The Scriptures are our spectacles. That is one that Calvin used. Okay. Calvin says, the Scriptures are our spectacles, the lenses through which we can see God, the world, and ourselves rightly. We cannot truly know God, his will, or the way of salvation apart from the Bible. You see, we need Scripture to live the truly good life. We need Scripture to live forever. Lord, to whom shall we go? Can you remember those words? when all the disciples turned around after Jesus actually already started to slowly talk about the communion, you should eat my body and you should drink my blood. And people said, this is too hard. And they turned around and walked away. And then Peter said this, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Go and read it in John 6. There is no other book like the Bible. It is so different than any other book, even any other religious book, for that matter. This morning we will have a look at three ways the Bible is different, very different. Scripture reveals itself as a book with a different kind of wisdom, first of all. It comes from a different source, and it tells of a different love. There's the three, okay, there's a 3-point good Presbyterian sermon for you this morning, okay? So wisdom is one of the main themes of the opening chapters of 1 Corinthians. There's a lot. You go to read that whole bit. It's about wisdom. Now, Paul is writing amid a Greek culture that lauded self-sounding, fine-sounding philosophers and fancy orators as the rock stars of their day. Actually, they made money out of it just to come and talk about nonsense. You know, you think you're going to listen to a speech today. No, you're either going to a movie. But they actually came and paid money to listen to these orators, the rock stars of their day. Paul takes great pains to differentiate the gospel from that kind of wisdom. If you're looking for wisdom in sophisticated speech and powerful rhetoric, Paul says you'll not find it in the preaching of the cross. It's not there. You can see that in 1 Corinthians 1, if you follow the text there, in the few verses 18 to 21. Paul says, you'll find it, not find it in my sermons. That's not what I preach. We've read there where he says that in the first 5 verses of chapter 2. Paul also say that you'll not find it in many of yourselves, even if you're a true Christian. That what he's on about in chapter 1, we haven't read that, in chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. But he says, the gospel is wisdom for whom? Did you pick it up? I think I sort of emphasized it a bit. For the mature. The gospel is wisdom for the mature. Now, what does he mean? Look at what he says there. Come on, I'll read it again. Chapter 2, verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. And he says, but it has nothing to do with the wisdom of the world that we see around us, or what the world longs for. He goes on to say, God's wisdom is not of this age. It doesn't belong to this earthly realm, or this not yet. Yeah, as some theologians will call it, the not yet moment in redemptive history. See, God's wisdom is not of the rulers of this age, he goes on to say. That's the last bit of verse 6. It has nothing in common with the scheming, the power breakers, or the cunning devices of the devil, the evil one. He repeats this in his second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 4, verse 4. So 2 Corinthians now, chapter 4, verse 4. There he says, whose minds the god of this age, that's the evil one, has blinded who do not believe. So they lack total wisdom. And then in that same book, as he goes into chapter 10, he goes on in verses 4 to 6, a very important part of that letter of chapter 10. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, there you go, the wisdom of this world, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, that can be a whole sermon of another time. But you get the idea. You see, God's wisdom is unique. It's not immediately obvious to all. It is not universally appreciated by all. As verse 7 in our text, if we can now come back to 1 Corinthians 2, says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory. We can get frustrated when people don't see what we see. Have you experienced that? When good arguments on scripture don't seem to carry the day. God, I've explained it so many times, and he's still got that blank face. Or maybe even an angry face. God's wisdom is a secret and a hidden wisdom. This doesn't mean we must cross the sea or climb Mount Everest into the heavens to find the wisdom of God. It means God must speak to us if we are to be truly wise. All truth may be God's truth, but all saving truth is revealed truth. I'll say that again. All truth is from God. Okay? But all saving truth is revealed truth. You see, the word of the world is like the word of God. One is new and now. It was not like the word of God, sorry. One is new and now. Okay? The other one is ancient and fixed and firm. Okay? One is fleeting, come to nothing, as verse 6 says, while the other is fixed and firm. Just look at verse 7 again. Which God ordained before the ages for our glory. If we want the wisdom of passing fashions, and impressive brains, and talented people, then we can look to the world. Okay? But if we want, and if we need, a wisdom that is beyond us, that is outside of us, that will never fail us, we must look into the things that comes from the everlasting God and his revelation of himself that was before the ages. The things that he spoke to mankind by his Spirit, that is what Paul says in verse 10. The things God has revealed to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. That brings us to the second point. It's a different source, this wisdom. So where do we learn the things that God has revealed? Do we look to the trees? What about the inner light? The third eye thing. How about community standards? What is everybody else doing? Maybe human reason and experience, the scientists. The clear testimony of 1 Corinthians is that only God can tell us about God. Just as the spirit of a person discloses the thoughts or the feelings of the intentions of that person, so also no one can make known the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. This is what verse 11 says. The only being knowledgeable enough, wise enough, and skillful enough to reveal God to you is God himself. Which raises an interesting question then. Isn't Paul really talking about the inner working of the Spirit and not the necessity of Scripture here? Let you ponder that one a little. You might be thinking to yourself, I agree completely, especially if you may be from another, maybe more charismatic background. We need God to tell us about God. I can't know the truth unless God reveals it to me. So far, so good. And God speaks to me through the still small voice in my heart. Can still be a little truth in that as well. When I look deep inside myself, that's where I hear from God.
Mm-mm.
Now it's gone off track. And we receive the Spirit, that's how people argue, some people. We receive the Spirit of God who speaks to our spirit, telling us things that we can learn from God, and we therefore we don't need the Bible. Can you see how the arguments developed and we end up there? It's obviously the Spirit speaks to our hearts, but he's using what? God's Word. Okay. Sounds plausible, that argument that I had just before, isn't it? But that is not Paul's point. So what is he actually on about here? And I think it's a bit important that we get the exegesis of the text right here. We have received the Spirit of God. Who's the we? It does not refer to all the Corinthians or even to all of us, but to Paul and his companions. The contrast already starts in verses 1 to 5 with Paul's I, and then it suddenly transitions to the we, who imparted to the Corinthians. We imparted to the Corinthians a mystery, the hidden wisdom. Paul is clearly thinking of you Corinthians and we who are ministered the gospel to you. As he goes on to say again in chapter 3, verse 9, if you don't want to go there, be Bereans and go and have a look. So while it's true that every believer receives the Spirit, I'm not arguing that point. The Bible is very clear about that in other places. And each of us needs Spirit to illuminate the Word of God. Oh, that's still 100% true. But Paul is speaking here of the unique apostolic deposit of truth as he has received and has passed on to the Corinthians. Okay? This is precisely what Jesus promised would happen. Just go back to John 16, where it says in verses 12 to 15, you will receive the Spirit with both. Lead you in all wisdom. And he was talking directly to the 11 in front of him. Okay. And it is how the apostles understood their teaching. Not as a word from man, but a word from God. Paul says that in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And John said, writing in Revelation 1 in the first two verses there. Nothing in 1 Corinthians 2 suggests that the real way to hear God from God is to seek out the bewildering new ruminations of the self. To go and sit there and let the Holy Spirit just do something to me. This is not here. Already in Corinth, Paul's most charismatic congregation, by the way, just read the rest of the book, we see there is an objective standard of truth which supersedes private impressions and or experience. Paul elaborates this, and just go, if you want to see a good pieces of sarcasm in Scripture, go and read chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, especially verses 37 and 38. And then again in chapter 15, the first four verses there. Be a Berean, okay? Remember what I said to you last time. Take up your Scriptures, go there and see if I'm talking the right stuff. True, for a time the early church existed without the completed New Testament. But even then, their life and doctrine were in submission to the Scriptures they already had, the Old Testament. And the new revelation that's being placed alongside the Old Testament had been carefully scrutinized as coming from where? The apostolic band of as the Ephesians say. In Ephesians 2:20, I'll read it to you. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. But not just that. The early church adhered to the apostolic gospel. Galatians 1 verse 8, Paul writes this, even if we or an angel whom from heaven, well, we know that Satan was an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Now, I don't know how many of you, I preach with Michael, will have heard of Barfink, the theologian just at the turn of the previous century, early 1900s. Barfink, one of the great systematic writers of the previous century, says, naturally, As long as the apostles were alive and visited the churches, no distinction was made between their spoken and their written word. Tradition and scripture were still totally unified. But when the first period was passed, and time distance from the apostles grew greater, their writings became their word, became more important, and the necessity of the writings gradually intensified. The necessity of Holy Scripture, in fact, is not a stable but an ever-increasing attribute. The further we get away from 2,000 years ago, the more necessary it becomes that we read the word. That's basically what he said. Now, Paul knew the Corinthians needed the wisdom of God that could come only from the Spirit of God, and he wrote to them this word with the understanding that he had uniquely received the Spirit whereby he could proclaim to them the true gospel. People talk about, I don't know if you have seen this before, people talk about spirituality. What do they mean? I mean, even if you use the word spirituality, what do you imply by it? Now, some of them will do it like as if it were generated by a concentrated attention to the inner workings of the human soul. But true spirituality is not something found within us. It is something outside of us, created by the agency of God's transcendent Holy Spirit. We need the Spirit who is from God if we are to understand the things of God. We read that, isn't it? In verse 12. And where do we go to hear from God's Spirit? To those who were entrusted to by the very mouthpiece of the Spirit, as we read in verses 9 to 13. To those who wrote the very oracles of God, as Paul writes in Romans 3. To those who have written down what God himself has breathed out, as we already saw in a previous sermon from 2 Timothy 3 verse 16. There's another 3 verse 16 for you. So this is the necessity of Scripture in a nutshell. We need the revelation of God to know God. And the only sure, saving, final, perfect revelation of God is found in God's Word. Last point. It may seem like there is nothing left to say about the necessity of Scripture, but that would be to miss the heart of Paul's whole argument. The reason for revelation is that we might know God's mercy and be saved. The uniqueness of Scripture is not found in its wisdom or even in its divine origin, because you can have that doctrine perfectly right in your mind and you can still miss it. What makes the Bible utterly unlike any other book, religious or otherwise, is the unsurpassed grace we encounter on every page, right from the beginning. We need Scripture. The Bible is necessary because without it we cannot know the love of God. Our God speaks, and he speaks not simply to be heard or not merely to pass along information. He speaks so that we can begin to know the unknowable and fathom the unfathomable, as verse 9 explains. Now, that's a bit of a tongue twister. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Now, if you go to Isaiah 28, verse 8, it's exactly the opposite that Isaiah writes there when he talks about us, we ourselves. You may think you've seen it all. You may think you've heard it all, and you've experienced everything there is to experience, but you haven't seen or heard or even imagined what God, the God of love, has prepared for those who love Him. Shouldn't that be an encouragement for us? This is the good news of the cross. This is the good news for the forgiven and the redeemed. And this is the good news you won't find anywhere else but in the Word of God. Only by the Spirit working through the Word can we truly become spiritual. When we hear the word spiritual, we may think of being quiet and contemplative or demonstrative of in worship, or maybe, if you go to some other denomination, spontaneous or full of God language, you know, Christianese, or especially fond of, I'll say that with tongue in the cheek, of praise music, then you're really spiritual. These are the things, all that list that I just mentioned, that Jonathan Edwards would call non-signs. Not, no, S-I-Y, F-I, you know, not a sign. Non-signs of a spiritual life. He called them non-signs. Go and read. You know, when you have the time, please read his great work, Religious Affections. It's typical Jonathan Edwards. He'll keep you busy for a few nights. What he says from Scripture itself, the things I rattled up before, being quiet and contemplative or demonstrative in worship or spontaneous or full of God language, especially fond of praise music, those things don't prove anything one way or the other. They can be fine characteristics. In and of themselves, they might not necessarily be wrong. But on their own, they certainly don't make you spiritual, nor by any definition of Scripture or in Scripture. This is what it says. The spiritual person understands spiritual truths. That's when you're spiritual. According to verse 13 of our text. Whereas the natural, that is, in contrast to the unspiritual person, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. For it says in verse 14, they are foolishness to him. And what are the things of the Spirit that the unspiritual cannot understand? Well, if you look at the context of your text, Paul is clearly referring to the crucifixion of the Lord of glory. He's referring to that in verse 8. The spiritual person is the one who accepts the message of the cross. That's when you're spiritual. In chapter 1, verse 18 to 24, if you just go a little back, he explains that in detail. So remember, be a Berean, go back afterwards and check it out for yourselves. No matter how much you like angels, how much you pray even, how eager you are to meditate, and how much you are into yoga, or how much you believe in miracles, if you do not understand, cherish, and embrace the cross of Jesus Christ, you are not a spiritual person. The spiritual person discerns spiritual things. Starting with the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the sins of his people. Only by embracing that good news can we be wise, can we be spiritual. Only through this good news can we be forgiven. Only by listening to the Spirit speaking through the Word, through the Scriptures, can we know the love of God and the truly spiritual. Can you see what amazing book God gave us? Now, just to wrap up the end of scan, because we finished scan today, okay? It's worth taking a moment as we finish the sermon today to consider what the difference those four attributes. Call them the Fantastic Four. I like it. The Fantastic Four scan. if you want to. The S, sufficiency, clarity, A, authority, N, necessity. These four attributes of Scripture make for everyday life and godliness. You might think, oh, that is great doctrine there. No, it's very practical. Counselors can counsel meaningfully because Scripture is sufficient. They don't nearly need much else. Yeah, skills. Bible study leaders can lead confidently because the Scripture is clear. It's clear enough for anybody to understand the things that's important. Preachers can preach, so I can stand here today, boldly because their biblical text is authoritative. And evangelists can evangelize with urgency because the Scripture is necessary. And you see, the doctrines are extremely practical. If the Bible is everything we have seen so far, then why wouldn't we read it, study it, memorize it, and teach it to one another and to others? Why would we build our churches on the shallow soil of pragmatic philosophy? Why would we counsel with the leftovers of worldly wisdom? Why would we look first to the beauty of the mountains or to the echo chamber of the self in our moments of deepest pain and crisis? Why would we infuse our worship services with so little Scripture? Why would we sing songs bereft of biblical substance? Just so we can feel good? Why would we prostrate the Word of God to even the smartest sounding words of men? See, God's Word is final. I'm going to put it in different terms than scan, but here it comes, scan again in a different form. God's Word is final. God's Word is understandable. God's Word is necessary. God's Word is enough. In every age, Christians will do battle. And I think we're in a real battle again. In every age, Christians will do battle wherever these attributes of Scripture are threatened and assaulted. But more importantly, every day we will have to fight the fight of faith. To really believe everything we know that the Bible says about the Bible. Even more challenging to live it out. Let us pray. Now, Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us. And Lord, as we know, as we work through scan, that it is sufficient, it's clear, it's authoritative, Lord, and yet it's very necessary. Especially, Lord, if we want to tell others about you, help us not to use the wisdom of the world, Lord, but even the foolishness of the cross. And only that, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, that is what he preached, the foolishness of the cross. So that, Lord, through the necessary word, that necessary word, we might bring people to yourself by the working of the Spirit in their lives. Lord, make us diligent in this, but Lord, also, we can't tell them unless we know. So help us to study your word, so that we will be ready to defend our faith and the hope that is in us as we speak to the people around us. Help us to encourage one another here as well with words from your word. And we pray that in Jesus' great name. Amen.